Word of God that we consider tonight is in Revelation 13, verses 15 through 18. 15 through 18. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of the name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. In our study of the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, we have come to the conclusion that the beast that is described in the first part of this chapter, in the first 10 verses, is the anti-Christian kingdom from the perspective of world politics. That he will encompass all the nations of the world and will have great power so that the whole world will be influenced by his rule. In and through that power, the human dream will be realized. Everything from a human point of view that man ever wanted, he will have. There will be no more war and the threat of war, so that for a time, all the nations of the world will be joined together in international peace. And because the nations will not have to spend so much money on armaments, they will be able to spend money on things which people want. Already the world is clamoring for that today. Social programs, advances in science and technology, all the conveniences that man desires. Peace will give him that, to overcome diseases and to develop the science of medicine to a great height. He will be able to invest his money and make good money. There will be wealth, shared wealth, so that poverty will be overcome. Man will be free. And the freedom of man is that he will be able to enjoy life. He will have the freedom of pleasure, so that in this society of the Antichrist, man will be able to enjoy life in its highest degree. Because that's true, a man is willing to give some of his individual freedoms for the benefit of the human race. One thing that has come out of the space program is that the Earth is an integrated whole. In fact, after the space program had begun and developed, we began to hear sociologists speak about the planet Earth as the great spaceship, that the human race are the occupants, that unless we learn to get along with each other, and unless we learn to share together, spaceship Earth cannot succeed, and it shall destroy itself. And so, joy of the world becomes truly a united world kingdom. The way this succeeds now is a twofold way. Last Sunday we noticed that the success of the political kingdom of Antichrist is closely connected with the second beast that came out of the earth. In this vision, we saw that out of the earth came forth this ram with two horns, very domestic, but he spoke as the dragon. So his spiritual identity is with the political kingdom of Antichrist. Only this is now man in his ability to achieve great things, wonders, fire from heaven, miracles, that he has the power of the first beast to develop all these great things which man wants. And in his design and in his ability to develop these things, he contributes now to the unity of the human race. It's preached from the pulpits of the world. Doesn't make any difference what religion, Christianity, Hinduism, it might be Confucius, or it might be Islam. All the great religions of the world are going to sound forth the same thing. Yes, there are differences in religion, but there's only one God, and there's only one human family, and all religions are essentially the same. Only people express them in their own identity and their own unique way. The brotherhood of man under the fatherhood of God is becoming a great means to unify the world. It's through the development of education, schools, grade schools, high schools, universities that are instructing the youth of our country, teaching them to look out the same way, to look out beyond individual identity and to think in terms of the human family. It's through the development of science at the university level that there is a great deal of inquiry, testing. Great strides are made so that by and by they're taken over in all sorts of industry and business and commerce so that it is for the benefit of all. The second beast that teaches the world to want to be part of the kingdom of Antichrist. It's the answer to the human dream, so that gladly, because it is all the appeal to the human emotions and the human dream, gladly give themselves over to the Antichrist. You can be sure that in the powerful movements that we see in the world today, it is contributing to the formation of the mind of the human race. The second way in which the Antichrist gets his job done is by persecution. You can be sure that he would rather convince people in the way of moral persuasion. That's far more acceptable. But the fact is that the human race has many stubborn people. There is a certain amount of individual pride. And in the midst of this world, there are the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, that is able to heed this word. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, 666. And as we have read in chapter 14, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, and the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. You see, spiritually, the children of God in this world are able to discern, refuse the mark of the beast, stand in obedience before the living God. Though they may be persecuted and maligned in this world, yet it is a small price to pay for the peace that comes that surpasseth understanding in Christ Jesus. And therefore, it's understandable that by means of persecution, the Antichrist will persuade many to follow after the beast. But the Church of Jesus Christ will not be persuaded. And therefore, for us tonight, we have to understand the reaction we might have to the words of our text is that of fear and of distress. Let's say from the very outset that after all, when we deal with the mark of the beast, which is the work of the Antichrist, which will bring death
and destruction to the church,
so that we will have to hide in order to exist. You and I know that the power of God is not the power of the beast. God is our God. The beast is controlled. We must never forget that. As we saw before, the vision of Jesus Christ, the right hand of God, opening the seals and revealing the content of the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is in control. And he shall unfold the purpose of God in such a way that the church of Jesus Christ, though small and despised, is subject also to the will of God. And the beast cannot destroy the church from the face of the earth. He will not annihilate the church. He will cause suffering, but he shall not be victorious. The victory is Jesus Christ. The destruction shall come upon the beast. The church of Jesus Christ, even in the last hours of history, will be vindicated in the glorious appearance of Christ upon the clouds of heaven. The ability to remain faithful, then, is that the Lord Jesus Christ enables his church by grace to stand. We look at this tonight and we would say to ourselves, how will we ever be faithful? If we cannot exist in society, if you can't have work, if you cannot buy, you cannot sell, if you see poverty, if you see persecution, how will we endure? The fact is, of course, beloved, we don't have the grace to endure. We don't have to have that grace now yet. So we must keep that in mind. The Lord Jesus instructs us concerning the things of the end of the world. He shall enable us to endure unto the end. Here is wisdom. You see, the Lord Jesus uses these sermons to give us that wisdom for us and for our children, that we may rely upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to endure unto the end. And so let's examine now tonight the mark of the beast. Let's notice, first of all, its character. And here, especially now from the spiritual point of view, 666. Secondly, let's notice that he expresses himself in enmity. And that is in particularly two ways, so that he causes that image of the beast is able to contribute to the persecution of the church. He is given the ability to discern who it is that does not worship the beast. And he is given, as it were, a human voice to reveal who they are so that they may be exposed and persecuted. The second thing is, he causes all small and great, rich and poor, to receive a mark in their right hand and on their forehead, so that whoever does not have that mark cannot buy or sell. So we have a twofold form of persecution and of enmity. And then finally, we have to ask the question, what is the purpose of all of this? Why will God cause history to close in this way? What reason can there be for us? Well, let's look at this now tonight. The mark is the mark of the beast. That's in verse 16. And he causeth all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So we're speaking tonight now of the mark of the beast. This is the beast's mark. It is the mark now that comes forth out of the Antichrist. It isn't a mark that comes out of the church. It isn't a mark that comes from heaven. It is a mark now that is in the hand of the Antichrist. Now the beast here is the beast that is described in the preceding verses. We divided up the two beasts, the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth, simply in order to give us enough time to develop the two aspects of the Antichrist. It would be wrong for us to think now that we have two separate beasts. These simply are, of course, integrated now. There is really only one beast. The one beast is the beast that comes out of the sea, and in order for that beast to succeed, another beast is added as commentary to that beast in the service of the kingdom of the Antichrist. So that this mark that we're talking about tonight is the mark of the beast, that is, the kingdom of the Antichrist. And now we learn that he is spiritually discerned by a mark, by a name, and by a number. These three elements are very closely connected, because in verse 17 we have that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. But the idea here is that it is called a mark because from that point of view, it enables the Antichrist to discern who is on his side. The mark assumes a function. It is the mark that is the means now of determining and detecting and discerning who is for the Antichrist and who is against him. The spiritual character of that mark is called a name. And the name, in turn, is a number. And the name is the number 666. So if we ask tonight, what really is the spiritual character of the Antichrist, of which this mark now is the outward identity? Then we see that the spiritual character of this mark is the name of the beast. And that name is 666. The number is the name of the beast. In the Bible, the name is the identification of the nature of anything. That's true in God's relationship to us. Why does God give names? Because his names tell us something about God. They have meaning. Jesus has more than one name because his name tells us something about who he is. In Bible times, city had names. People had names. They're more than just to tell one from another, but they tell us something of the spiritual character of the person or of the place. Now, with that in mind, the same thing is true of the Antichrist. He has a name. And the name isn't just to distinguish him from some other political power. The name now tells us something about his spiritual character, his true nature. His name now is the opposite of your name and my name. Everyone in this world has a name. If we look, for example, at Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, we get a little idea of what our name is. In Revelation 3, verse 12, that's part of the letter to the church at Philadelphia, we read this, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." You see, the Church of Jesus Christ has a name. And that is the name of my God. If you look at chapter 14, verse 1 that we read tonight, we see, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads." Now I know that's the church in heaven. But there is a spiritual relationship between the church in heaven and the church on earth. Spiritually, we are one. Our name is the name of our Father. Our name is the name of our God. We are citizens of the New Jerusalem. We have the name of the covenant of grace. We saw that this morning in the sign and the seal of baptism. It is a spiritual identity. The Antichrist has a name. And that name now is different from your name and my name. His name is 666, the number of a man. In the King James, we have that 666 is the number of a man. In the Greek, it isn't that way. It is simply the number of man. There's all kinds of speculation what that 666 is. I'm not going to take time tonight to give you all the possible suggestions. That would take the whole time of our service tonight. Rather, let's simply plunge into it and see the obvious meaning. 666, as we have right here, is the number of man. Let's go back to the creation week. Already the number six stares us in the face. God made man on the sixth day. That's his number, right from the creation. Number of man coming forth from the Creator is on the sixth day. God made man out of the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. That in itself tells us that six is distinguished from seven. The number of man is man now without God. Another use of the number six is rather striking, and that is in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verse 1. I find that rather striking that in this chapter, King Nebuchadnezzar built this image in the plain of Dura. You remember he had that dream? Daniel interpreted the dream. He saw that image with a head of gold, breast of silver, and so on, all these different parts. Feet of iron and clay, and that little stone cut out of the rock without human hands, rolled down the hill, grew and destroyed that image. You know, our children know, we learned it in Sunday school and catechism, that's a picture of the Antichrist. Christ is that little stone that destroys the Antichrist. Then Nebuchadnezzar built this great image in the plain of Dura. He fashioned this image of gold. He said, the head is the head of gold, and I am that head of gold. So he says, I'm going to build an image. Everybody's got to worship me. I am God. And the measurements of that image was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. 60 by 6. Is that just by chance? Or does that tell us, too, that in the numerology of Scripture, six is very closely identified with the Antichrist, man? The number of man without God is now brought forth in combination with 10. The number we have here, 666, is, of course, 6 times 10 times 10 times 10 plus 6 times 10 plus 6. So you put, as it were, the number 6 that comes under the power of 10. And 10 is the number of completion. 10 plagues, God's complete judgment upon Egypt. 10 virgins, the whole church in this world, 5 wise, 5 foolish. 10 is the number of completion. So that what we have here now is this. 6 is the number of man. And all through history, man is striving to come to his own. He's trying to build this kingdom of Antichrist. He's under the power of 10, striving to reach its completion. All through history, these attempts have been made. Sometimes he seemingly succeeds, and then it falls apart. But finally now, the number of Antichrist is 666. All the attempts of man through history reaches its culmination. He finally succeeds. Man accomplishes the human dream. What man has always tried to do, he finally has done. And that's why from this point of view, the kingdom of Antichrist is very, very beautiful. Very attractive. It is all the appeal. The number of man is 6. Man reaching his ultimate extension. And God made man with a wonderful mind. Even fallen man has tremendous faculties. He has tremendous ability to develop knowledge, science, learning. And because all of that will come into its own end, he finally will bring to pass the dream of the whole human race, of all society. He will reach the zenith of human accomplishment. And you can see today, and I can see that we stand very closely to that. Oh, I know we don't have it yet. But you can just imagine if we don't have to spend all this money on arms, what a lot of money is in the world. When we're talking about universal trade, universal languages, universal economy, the whole human family, all the religions of the world will be recognized together, and there will be a real brotherhood of man. Surely man coming to his own. But remember, it is the number of man. And that's where you and I stand in spiritual opposition to this kingdom of Antichrist. Just as we mentioned, for example, in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, he made himself God. So also the kingdom of Antichrist, when man reaches his ultimate end of accomplishment, the idea is man is God. Man will walk through the earth with pride. He will, as it were, walk upon the wall as Darius did. He said, "Behold the kingdom that I have built." He will congratulate himself. He will finally say, "Ah, we have reached it. Man is God." That's humanism with a capital H. The science, the technique of politics, all the advancement of languages and the like, all contribute man. You and I know that one number means more than 6, and that's the number of 7. What is man without God? He is altogether vanity. Man may seek to achieve all these things, and from a human point of view, they are so tempting and so beautiful and so significant. And yet when we spiritually discern, you and I cannot be content with the number of man. What is work without rest? What is the week without the Sabbath? What is all the toil and the ambition that you and I can have in this world, except we say, my soul can find no rest except it rests in thee? That's how we are spiritually different. Herein is wisdom. Wisdom and understanding to discern the 6 from the 7. When the tabernacle of God is with man, as it was in the Old Testament with Israel, and when Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, and when the church has the blessed privilege to declare the gospel of peace, do we not know that God said, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked"? Even the Antichrist will not endure. Even the Antichrist is going to fall under the judgments of God. Even that tenuous peace of the world will collapse in the battle of Armageddon. Even the world will hear the cry of the angel, "Babylon is fallen, is fallen." You know that, I know that, because we know the number 7. We know the beauty of being lifted up out of the depths of hell in the arms of love in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We know reconciliation with the Father. We know the victory which is ours in Jesus Christ. And therefore it is incumbent upon us to declare the gospel of 7, the covenant of grace and discernment from humanism, man in his glory. All through the ages, men have suffered for that. After all, Did not Daniel's three friends experience the fire of the wrath of the king when they refused to bow before the image? Was not Daniel thrown into the den of lions? Isn't it true that all through history, even when the Roman rulers made themselves gods, Paul preached the gospel, there is not one God over other gods, there is but one true God. And all the Roman emperors are not gods. And therefore, there was unleashed upon the church of the New Testament the bloodbath of Nero. They would not tolerate the gospel. Did we not experience that in the time of the Reformation? And the apostate Romish church unleashed the sword against the saints? Do we not see this wherever the hand of government is against the church? And that's what will happen in the time of the Antichrist. The church of Jesus Christ will not be silent. The prophets will not cease to speak. And the believers will not conform to the humanism of this world. For they rejoice in the seven. That's why we teach our children the covenant. That's why we have covenant schools. That's why our homes are different from the homes of the world. The number seven is written upon the porticos of our homes. And we're unashamed of that. Rather would we die at the hand of the oppressor than to deny the God of the covenant of grace. And we stand in the power of those who have gone before us. But the Antichrist, whose dream is the removal of all opposition, the silencing of all of the prophets, and the exposure of all the saints, that is why the kingdom of the Antichrist moves against the church of Jesus Christ and makes this image of the beast and causes that image to speak, and that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Violence, suffering, the tribulation of the Antichrist. So we ask the question then, if that's the spiritual nature of Antichrist, the number of man, and stands in opposition to the seven, how will the Antichrist cause the children of God to suffer? Then we notice, first of all, that he gives life unto the image that it speaks and causes that as many as would not worship the beast should be killed. Last Sunday, we noticed that the image of the beast is very difficult as yet to discern. We may have some ideas. All through history, the kingdoms of this world have rallied around an image. That was true in the days of Babylon. That was true in the Tower of Babel, a tower to reach into heaven. That's true in the gods of this world. They fashion images so that even apostate Israel at Mount Sinai said, "Make us an image of the God that delivered us from Egypt." There is the Statue of Liberty, the image of democracy. There is the image in France, the great Ulysses. There are all sorts of images throughout the world. Here it seems as if this image takes on almost human dimensions. So that we read here that life is given to that to the beast. Power to give life unto the image. So that it assumes almost human functions. The ability to discern who and who is not in favor of the Antichrist. And to speak, to let that be known to those that are in control. Here you and I are very careful, of course, because we may not try to be so exact that we know, except that it's good for us to discern. If it's so, for example, that life is given to this image, that it assumes the ability of detecting and of discerning who is for and against the Antichrist, then it's rather interesting that if you ask the question today, what about the ability to make known and to discover who is for something, or what's going on in this world, we're living in a day and an age in which that science itself has reached its ultimate. Striking, isn't it, that satellites that are in space have such sharp optics that we're told that it can discern a 50-cent piece lying on the face of the earth. If you ask the question, why are the governments of this world working more and more to remove arms? In the past, it was always this concern to confirm. On-site inspection became a critical issue. But you and I can be sure that whenever there's something sent up into space, and it's one of those secret missions of the shuttle, more than likely it's connected with this whole business of optics, of discernment, the ability to sit and to look down upon the face of the earth. If the Antichrist, for example, is going to be engaged in the ability to discern, to snoop around, to know what's going on, we're certainly living in that kind of a society today. If you think in terms, for example, of audio detection. It used to be in the Second World War, the Gestapo had to sit physically inside of a church building. That happened in the European countries, the Netherlands too. The Gestapo would come into church and sit, and everybody knew the Gestapo was there. Well, today it's much more refined than that. If the Antichrist wants to know what's going on here in this service, they don't have to physically come into this room. They have the capacity and the audio field to discern, to listen, to detect anything that they want to hear. We talk today about bugged buildings, bugged instrumentation, all kinds of ways to discern what's being said, what's going on in private. It's a refined science. Just look at the science, for example, of protecting our houses. If you're afraid of burglars and you want to burglar-proof your house, what tremendous advantages we have. All kinds of things. Send forth all sorts of signals that are not even visible, so that if you cross these signals, alarms go off in the police station, so that a policeman can come out immediately, because there's signals going on, something's being tampered with. All that science. But it's as if the beast has the capacity, through its science and technology, to find out what's going on in this world. Big Brother is looking. It has never been able to do that before. All this science has to be used in the discernment of the Christian church. All it has to be used as it was in the past. 1970s, when our society was rocked with revolution, chaos and unrest, the government had all kinds of means, and they had all sorts of lists, and they used all this science to keep an eye on those that they were afraid were a threat to society. All there has to be is a reason why they are going to snoop in your life and my life. And the science is all there, easily to discern whether or not we're doing what they want us to do, whether we're saying what they want us to say, and whether we're conforming to the life of the beast. And if you add to that, for example, that the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. As we said last Sunday, there is a tremendous improvement in the technology of the preservation of knowledge. Our universities are examples. Memory banks, fantastic. You don't even have to page through books anymore. And there is, by means of the computer, to bring up information that could never have been done before. And in the use of computers, all it has to be, for example, is that this technology of information is preserved. The governments of the world before had little interest in keeping track of all the citizens. Because what in the world, those files, paper files, would be impossible to deal with. But isn't it true that now, with means of computers and memory banks, already our police system, there's a tremendous accountability of the criminal element of society. All you have to do is go down the road and speed and the police pull you over. He's not going to be satisfied with that. He's going to go back to his cruiser. He's going to work with his computer. And in a few moments' time, he knows anything he wants to know about you already. Whether you're on the wanted list. Tremendous recall. And the knowledge of those who are considered a danger to society. The government has all sorts of means. They have means for our financial records. There's financial information. I suppose if we knew what was available, we'd stagger. But now with memory banks and computers, it's there. So that you see, the point is that all of this is made accountable. I don't know if that actually means that this image will literally, physically speak. Computers can have synthesized human voices. That's even possible. But I doubt that that's what that means. It simply means it takes on human functions of recall, of being able to communicate, convey this information. And just think, if the Christian church is placed in the same category as the criminal element of society, all of that means will be placed at the disposal of the kingdom that's in control. They know what we're doing. If they don't like what we're doing, they can cough up all the evidence. They could have us convicted. They could deal with us in any way they want. Because at their disposal is all this, the image of the beast, the product of the science of the integrity and knowledge of man. That's not all. With that, he adds a mark. So that there is a mark that is placed upon the right hand or the forehead. The function of that mark is so that all that partake in the society of the kingdom of Antichrist have to be allowed to do that. And if for any reason that one is denied access to the benefits of the kingdom of Antichrist, then he will not have the mark. Without the mark, one cannot participate. Here, too, there's lots of speculation. Is that mark going to be literal or not? If we think, for example, of the analogy of the mark that is given to the saints, then, of course, the mark does not take on any physical aspect. Maybe it will. But it doesn't necessarily have to. The idea here undoubtedly is that a mark on the forehead simply means that one is willing to commit his soul. The head, the mind, represents the inner being. The right hand represents the physical body, the capacity to work and to serve. So that such a mark simply symbolically tells us that unless one conforms, agrees, gives his soul to the Antichrist, and is willing to cooperate with the Antichrist, he will receive, as it were, that mark. He will gain access to that society. And if he refuses for conscience sake, he will not be able to buy or sell. What that mark is, you and I need not speculate. There's all kinds of speculation, most of it silly, not even spiritually beneficial. But if it is not, for example, literal mark that somehow is discerned on the physical body, then certainly it could be some other form of admittance. Today, we're talking about cards. It seems like plastic cards is the thing of our society. You have to have a card for this. You've got a card for your bank. You've got to have a card for this. Plastic money. I notice now of late, my dear supermarkets, they don't even need to have a checkbook anymore. You don't even have to have a credit card. All you can do is get a card, run it through their system, and they will immediately deduct it from your bank account. It's an indication, you see, of how integrated society is becoming. Banking, buying, selling, all part because of the computer system. Because all of this is possible in our day. We're talking today about a cashless society. That doesn't mean plastic money. That simply means if you've got the right number and the right card, you simply can do all your business transactions with your bank without even having to handle any paper, any physical money. If into that kind of society something takes place that you and I can't get the right card, you could see how true this would be. Our social security cards, for example, are very closely connected with much of our life. That's something that the government is involved in already. And that has a whole lot more to do than simply with a view to getting old enough to retire and to draw from the social security system. It becomes, as it were, a passport to society. Some of our states, if you don't have a social security number, as true in Colorado, you can't even get a driver's license, because they've integrated the social security card with the driver's number, license number. That's true in some systems of banking. But it's possible that if for some reason the social security number becomes the number of the beast or the recognition of the kingdom of Antichrist, so that for conscience sake you couldn't have that kind of a number, you could see how easy it'd be true that you cannot enter into the society itself. It's all taking place around us, so that it isn't so that you and I just sit back and say, how in the world will that ever be? It's very possible. Question arises whether buying and selling is actually commerce or whether there's a spiritual dimension to that. There are some commentators who say that buying and selling, that is, not being able to buy or sell, means not being able to preach the gospel. They spiritualize it in connection with Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, buy wine and milk without money and without price, so that the gospel preaching is put in the level of merchandising. When Jesus was in the temple and he drove out those who bought and sold, then he made that point too, that they made the house of God a den of thieves. Their merchandising was thievery. So there is that idea of spiritualizing. That is, you can't buy and sell. You can't preach the gospel. Now, it's true, in the kingdom of Antichrist, the ability to preach the gospel will not be there. But is that the idea of the mark of the beast here? Here it would seem that it's much more in the context of our existence in society. The beast is the political beast. It's the beast that is won the day. It's the worldwide government. It's the whole attitude of society. And therefore, the idea of not buying and selling would seem to mean that we cannot fit into the society of the Antichrist. That without the mark, you can't get work. You can't go to the marketplace. You cannot enter into the life of business and industry. And therefore, you see, there is a great disadvantage so that the Church of Jesus Christ literally struggles to exist in this world. As Jesus says in Matthew 24, you flee to the mountains and to the hills. You try to exist apart from the mainstream of society so that there will be great persecution. The Church of Jesus Christ will be killed. Lord willing, we'll have opportunity to see that in connection with the three witnesses, that is, the church silenced in her testimony, that the institute of the church will no longer be able to function, and the church will be simply the saints scattered around, waiting, praying for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why does God want this to happen? The Lord God, who is in control of all things, why is it so that the final pages of history will be written in the consummation of man, the kingdom of man? And the text tells us, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. Outwardly, accomplishments, power, the glory of man, But it is man in opposition to God. Man under the curse of God. You and I do not find any consolation in the fact that when the Antichrist shall come upon the face of the earth and the mark of the beast will be here, that we won't be here. It's a tragedy that in the church there are those who think and teach that there will be a tremendous an event prior to the coming of the Antichrist, and that is the rapture, or as Hal Lindsey calls in his popular book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and the movie of that kind of book, The Ultimate Trip. And there we're told that if you're a Christian, you won't be on earth anyway when the Antichrist comes. All the Christians will be taken away and brought into heaven to be with Jesus in the air. And that all that will be left on the earth will be fallen man. Oh yes, man that will still come under the gospel, because there will still be the conversion of the Jews. Tremendous conversion of the Jews. And they shall influence the world, and so that there will then be a great conversion, a great change, so that lo and behold, in 6-7 years' time, the whole world will become Christian, and Christ will come back to earth to sit in Jerusalem for 1,000 millennial years. All that nonsense, beloved, you and I don't believe. We don't find our comfort in the ultimate trip. The Word of God makes very plain. Herein is wisdom. Why do we need wisdom if we're not here anyway? Wisdom is to discern that as far as God is concerned, that number of man, the Antichrist, is man. 666. Man under the curse of God. Man will reach his ultimate end, but will reach that in opposition to God. God will call man to account. God will destroy that kingdom of Antichrist. Oh yes, God says in His Word, as we read, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God. Proud man will congratulate himself. The whole world, the politicians will say, we finally did it. Scientists will say, we finally did it. The human race will sit back with a sigh of relief and they'll say, finally we did it. The ecumenists and the false church will say, we finally did it. God is rumbling in the heavens and He'll say, my wrath is upon you. And there will be the blood-curdling cry of the angel, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Man who persecutes the saints, man who exalts himself as God, man shall be destroyed. And God will have His last say in history. But for the saints, oh yes, God is going to sift His church. Herein is wisdom. Do you hear this tonight, beloved? Is this what you're teaching your children? That's why we stay away from the world with its culture and its science and with all of its wonders. Here is wisdom. 666. Without rest. Without God. Without the covenant of grace. Are we going to go along with that world? Are we going to be part of that world? Or are we going to say, no, seven, the covenant of God is with men. God is my God and the God of my children. Oh yes, the Antichrist is going to persuade all those who are part of false religion to go along. There's going to be a great sifting in the church. I am sure the church that's on earth at that time is going to find that many that sat in the pews. Oh yes, when there was no trouble, they sat comfortably in the pews. Because hypocrites will be exposed. And hypocrites are not going to stand unto death. Hypocrites will find an excuse to go along with the kingdom of this world. They'll find excuses to be part of the apostate church. to be part of all the success and the conveniences of life. They're going to say, oh, I've got to work. I've got to supply for my family. And we're part of this world. What do you expect? We have to be so separate. Herein is wisdom, beloved. Count the number of the beasts. 666. May God give us His covenant grace, triumph, and the seventh, everlasting peace and rest with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, the fear of suffering is always upon us. The thought of hunger distracts us. Of being in a world that is so rich, the stores are full, but we can't buy anything. The world is prospering, and we are struggling to exist. That thought, O God, causes us to be dismayed. Wilt thou emblaze upon our conscience the beauty of the seventh, of the rest which is eternal, the comfort we have in Jesus Christ, the gospel hope, the victory which is ours when our Lord shall come, and He shall take us into everlasting, glorious peace. The body of the wicked and all those workers of iniquity shall be cast into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding to know the number of the beast and His name, and to be willing to reject His mark, to be faithful, even unto death, for Thy glory's sake. Amen.